Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the joy we have to gather together into fellowship. And we pray as we consider how we disciple those you have given into our care that we would be intentional to pray ourselves for them and to help them in prayer. God, we pray, make us a church of faithful prayers for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to talk about four things. Number one, the importance of prayer. Number two, helping others to pray regularly and faithfully. Encouraging others to pray according to God's will, and then how to respond to God's answers to prayer. So those are our four big topics today. The first thing, and again, hopefully we know this, but prayer is important. So if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, we're going to be all over the scriptures. I'll have you guys read a few verses, but this first one I think is important for us to understand because Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about the way that he shepherded them. And he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." The point here is that even when we're discipling people, we're not making them grow. It is only God that gives growth. So if we want the people we love to grow, we should be praying that God would grow them. The number one thing we can do for someone we are discipling is to pray for them and to teach them to pray for themselves. So prayer is important because it is a source of growth. Number two, Jesus demonstrated prayer. In Matthew 14, 23, we read, "After Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." So Jesus left the crowds. He left his work to pray. And in Mark 1, 35, we read, "Jesus rose very early in the morning. While it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." So Jesus stayed up late to pray. He woke up early to pray. He was a man of prayer. And we see in John 17, we won't read it this morning, but Jesus, the night he is betrayed and arrested, spends a great deal of time in prayer, both in the garden, but even before, as he teaches his disciples how to pray in that high priestly prayer. So prayer is important. It's demonstrated by Jesus. And number three, it's commanded in a whole bunch of verses. These are just a few of them. So if anyone wants to volunteer to read these verses, who wants to take Matthew 5, 43 through 45? All right, Bev. Matthew 6, 15. I'll take that one actually because I want to say something about that one. Philippians 4, 6. Colin. Colossians 4, 2. Ben. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Tressa, she got the short one. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. I'll take it. All right, you take that one too. James 5, 16. Laura. Ephesians 6, 18. Sarah. And Romans 12, 12. Clint. All right, there we go. Everybody gets one. All right, so as we read these, make sure that you are listening for all of them are commands to pray, but they are commands to pray differently, to pray for different things. So let's hear Matthew 5, 43 to 45. Sure. So that passage commands us to pray. What are we to pray for? Our enemies. Good. In Matthew 6, Jesus, as he teaches them to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "When you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. Pray then like this." Jesus not only commands us to pray, he assumes we will be praying. Philippians 4, 6.
"I have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God."
Good. What are we to pray for there? Whatever we're anxious about, right? Which tends to be a lot of things. Colossians 4, 2.
"Be steadfastly in prayer, be watchful in it with thanksgiving."
Good. You notice how often thanksgiving comes up when we're commanded to pray? How often should we pray according to Paul?
All the time.
Yeah, all the time. Continue steadfastly. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17.
Pray without ceasing.
She gets three words. Good job, Tressa. Pray without ceasing. I don't think Paul means here that every single moment of every single day must be spent in prayer. I think the idea is we never give up in prayer. We are consistent in prayer. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3.
"Do
What are we called to pray for in that passage? People in authority. And when we're mindful of the context of 1 Timothy, that's really important because he says, first of all, that means this is more important to Paul than who can serve as elders or deacons or how the church is structured or how to preach or how Timothy should care for the widows. Before anything else he says about how the church should run, he says, first of all, we should be people of prayer. And not just people in the church, but for our leaders. For our leaders. James 5, 16. Good. What do we pray for? One another. Good. Ephesians 6, 18.
Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints.
Good. What do we pray for? All of it. All prayer. All prayer. That we would be persevering and for the saints. Romans 12, 12.
Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer.
Good. So prayer is important. If you didn't believe that before we started Sunday school, I hope you do now. But especially with our context of discipleship, if prayer is important, then we must help our people who we are discipling to pray. Well, how can we do that? Jesus shows us, if you go to Luke 11, look at verses 1 and 2, he shows us first by modeling prayer. This is one of the most effective ways to help people to pray, is to pray with people, to pray in front of people when you're discipling someone or with your kids or with your friends, pray with them. We want to model prayer. Jesus, in Luke 11, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Jesus modeled prayer in front of his disciples. He taught them to pray, certainly, but he also modeled prayer. And then secondly, in verse 2, he taught them to pray. He said, when you pray, say, now this doesn't mean say only these words, because in the Matthew version he says, pray like this. So we're not just to repeat the Lord's Prayer. That's why it's different in Luke and Matthew, to show us it's not just something we repeat verbatim. But in Luke 11, 2, he says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. We see that pattern that we try to model in our prayers, that I try to model in our prayers here, that our men model in the service, where we adore God, we confess our sins, we are thankful for what he has done, and then we ask. We don't start with asking, because that's usually a demonstration of a selfish heart, where we just want stuff from God. But Jesus doesn't teach us. He teaches us to start by hallowing God's name, by adoring him, and then confessing our sins, forgive us our sins, and thanking God. That's not here in this example, but consistently examples of prayer in Scripture. There's a thankfulness. We saw how often thankfulness was tied with prayer in the commandments we read. And then we ask, lead us not into temptation. I think, you know, that's in the Lord's Prayer, but how often is that one of our prayer requests, that we would not be led into? We pray for health, that we pray for travel, we pray for all the things which are good. When's the last time we followed Jesus' example? We prayed we would not be led into temptation. Some other practical tips to help model and encourage prayer. Share prayer requests. Model good prayer by following up with your friend about what you prayed about. Don't just pray about it and forget it. You can challenge your friend to set aside time to pray each day. And when he goes through major decisions, encourage him to pray about it. And a good book on prayer, I've been reading this and been challenged by it, A Call to Spiritual Reformation by Don Carson. It's the book I talked about last week in the sermon. It's very helpful. He teaches us how to pray from Paul's prayers. So I find that very helpful. But as we practically want to help disciple our friends or those we're discipling in prayer, what practically should we do? So a few practical steps to help. One, plan to pray. Help them pray faithfully by planning to pray. If you don't plan to pray, you're not gonna, most likely. So it's good to set aside time during the day to pray and encourage your friend to do the same. So when should we pray? Well, there's examples all through the Scripture of prayer at different times. We saw even Jesus stayed up late to pray. He woke up early to pray. Some examples from the Scriptures, Psalm 5:3 says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And Psalm 119, I rise before the dawn and cry for help. So there are examples of prayer in the morning. There's also examples of prayer in the evening. In Psalm 4, we read, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." And then in verse 8, he says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep," which implies at least that he was praying at night. Daniel gives us the example of praying three times a day. When he heard that it was against the law to pray, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This was his pattern. It's what he did every day. And certainly we can pray at meals, and I think most of us probably pray before the meal, but the example in Deuteronomy, Moses says, "You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." So Moses says, hey, pray after you eat, a prayer of thanksgiving for what you just ate, because it came from the land that God gave you. So plan to pray. If you don't plan to pray, you're not going to pray practically. Number two, work to avoid mental drift. How many of you start praying and then you're thinking about your grocery list? And you're like, oh, okay, all right, my bad. God, I'm talking to you. And then you start praying and you're like, oh, what is that noise out there? What are my kids doing? And it is so difficult to pray consistently, to avoid that mental drift. So some practical ideas to help us. One, pray and ask God to help you pray. He knows the thoughts of your heart, but he still wants to hear them. So ask him to help. Number two, pray out loud. I'm not saying you got to scream and make a show of yourself, but pray out loud, because it's a lot harder to lose focus when you're making your mouth move and you're making sound come out of your face. It's a lot harder to lose focus. Or you can journal. Just write down your prayers. It takes a lot of effort to do that. It takes a lot of time to do that. So it's going to be harder to lose focus when you do that. So speak aloud or journal. Pray through other written prayers. So I brought the Valley of Vision today. If anybody wants to look at this, it's a wonderful resource, but it's a book of Puritan prayers. And some people are uncomfortable praying prayers that are written by others. I don't think that's unhelpful. I think it's helpful, because a lot of times we don't know how to pray, and we can look to other examples and learn how to pray. Certainly pray through the scriptures. We'll talk about that in a moment. But just listen to this prayer that I was reading this morning on how to pray on the Lord's Day. It says, "Your house is mine, but I am unworthy to meet you there, and I'm unfit for spiritual service. When I enter it, I come before you as a sinner, condemned by conscience and your word. For I am still in the body and in the wilderness, ignorant, weak, in danger, and in need of your aid. But encouraged by thy all-sufficient grace, let me go into your house with a lively hope of meeting you, knowing that you will come to me and give me peace. My soul is drawn out for you in longing desires. I long for your blissful communion and the communion of your people in your everlasting house in the perfect kingdom. These are yours that follow the Lamb. May I be of their company." I mean, I don't pray like that just when I'm just going off the top of my head. But praise the Lord, we have these wonderful examples in books like this, and even better in the scriptures, of examples of how to pray. That's one of the reasons God gave us the Psalms, is that we would have wonderful examples of how to pray. So pray through written prayers like that. Pray through the scriptures. We don't have a membership directory, but just write out all the members of our church, the people who attend our church, and pray for one of them every day. Pray for what you know they're going through in their life. Pray for practically what is going on as you look at their picture on Facebook or in your contacts, in your phone. Pray with specific prayer tools. So one example is Operation World, which I learned about from this lesson as I prepared. They take a part of the world and they write up a summary of how we can pray for that part of the world and the gospel to go there, and then they email that to you every day. It's like one paragraph. So today was about Somalia, which is 16 million people, 99.7% are Muslim. There's no evangelical church there. It's less than 0.1%. There's horrible violence, famines, chaos, unrest. Anyone who tries to come there is attacked by pirates and bandits. It's a place that severely needs the gospel. And I never would have thought to pray for Somalia had I not signed up for that email and gotten it this morning. So use specific prayer tools like that, or the Valley Vision, our prayer letters from our missionaries. Look them up on Facebook, see what they're doing. Pray with them. Number two, pray with others. Set aside time with people to pray. Hold each other accountable to pray. Number three, keep track of prayers and answers. This is something my wife started doing. It's really encouraged me, because she writes down what she prays for, and then she writes down when God answers that. And then she can look back and rejoice in what God has done. And I'm thankful for that example. And then finally, just pray until you pray. A lot of times we start praying and then we lose focus and we're like, okay, well, I guess I'm not praying. And then we move on. Just sit there and pray and ask God to help you. Eventually, your mind will calm down and you can pray. These are just some examples of helpful things. So from your experience, what has helped you to become a more faithful prayer? If it's not on this list, what has helped you become a more faithful prayer in your life? All right. Well, the point is, find what helps you pray faithfully, because not all these tools may work for you. Find what helps you, and then grow in prayer practically and help those you're discipling. Really good book is What If I Don't Desire to Pray? We've got that booklet out there. So if you struggle even with the desire to start praying, that's a great booklet to read. I've read that. I'm rereading it. It's convicting to me. But that speaks to really the third major point we want to talk about, because when we are discipling people, when we are struggling ourselves, often we come up with excuses not to pray. Well, how do we overcome those excuses? How do we overcome those excuses? With Scripture. So a few excuses we may hear. I'm too busy to pray. I think the example of Mary and Martha shows that there is nothing better than to be with God. And we can't physically sit at Jesus' feet, but we can go to Him in prayer. And I think it's important. Sometimes when people say, I'm too busy to pray, we say, well, you should just be less busy. Or, I'm sure you can find time. And those things are true, but they're not necessarily helpful. A better way to respond would be to talk about our priorities, because that's how Jesus addresses Mary. Or I'm sorry, He addresses Martha. In Luke 10:41, He says, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Consider how you can make room in your schedule because you believe it is better. If we don't believe it's better, we won't make that choice. And Scripture tells us it is better. So for example, if you read the news every morning but you don't read your Bible, stop reading the news, start reading the Bible. Even a little bit of increase of prayer and Bible reading, even just doing it for a few moments, is better than not doing it at all. Small changes are how we grow. Excuse number two, I am too spiritually dry to pray. Just don't feel like it. I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Well, James 4 says that God gives more grace. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we must submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't resist God when we feel far from Him. Submit to God, pray to Him, and He will be near to us. Or we may have heard, I'm too bitter to pray. I've got these out of order with the slide, but I'm too bitter to pray. I think Psalm 142, which we walked through this summer as we studied the concept of lament. I'm too bitter to pray. Well, the Psalms are full of prayers that are bitter. They're prayers by bitter people about things they're bitter about, but they trust in the goodness and grace of God. He wants to hear our bitter prayers. Psalm 142, I pour out my complaint before God. I tell my trouble before Him. God wants to hear what we are bitter about. Don't let that be an excuse. Run to God. I feel no need to pray. We talked about that one already in James 4. I'm too bitter to pray, or I'm too ashamed to pray. How many of you, when you sin, you feel like, oh, I don't want to pray right now. I feel too guilty. I don't want to go to God after I sin. That's the exact opposite of how we should feel. 1 John 1, 9 through 2:1 says, if we confess our sins, how do we confess our sins? In prayer. Good. Yeah. In prayer. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God is not asking us to be righteous before we pray. He's saying this is how you become more righteous. If we say if we only pray when we don't have sin, we'll never pray, or we'll be lying when we pray. Instead, we go to God, trusting that He will cleanse us, trusting in our advocate. What does an advocate do? Anybody know? They have You're right. An advocate advocates. Great job. The idea is when we go to God, even though we are sinful, Christ stands in the gap before the Father and he says, I know Andrew's sinful, but my blood has covered him. So hear his request. Jesus advocates for us. So our shame, our sin, our guilt is not a reason not to pray. Or maybe you've heard God doesn't answer my prayers. Maybe you've thought that. Well, James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And then later he says, you know what? And you don't ask. What's up, Colin?
Yesterday I was feeling like...
Yeah, I do too. And we do that in our other relationships, right? There are times I don't feel like loving my wife, but I don't get to just not do that, right? Or there's days I don't feel like going to work or doing my homework or whatever. There are days we're not going to feel like loving God and talking to God, but that's not an excuse. He loves us even when we don't feel like loving him. He is steadfast. So sometimes we feel dry to pray. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like God answers our prayers. So that could be because we are asking for the wrong things. It could be because God knows what we're asking for isn't good for us, right? I mean, how many of our kids would say, my mom always tells me no. And you're like, well, you always ask to play in the street. So I'm going to tell you no a lot. The idea of God telling us no is not because he doesn't love us. It's because he does. All good gifts come from the Father. The Father of light and glory. So if he's not giving us something, it's for our good. We'll talk about that in a moment as we talk about the answers to prayer. But let's consider how to encourage others to pray effectively. To pray effectively. A tendency for young Christians is to pray according to their own will and their own desires. It's really easy to cite verses like, ask, seek, and knock, or if you believe, you can move mountains, or God grants wisdom to those who ask, and claim that we ought to get whatever we ask for from God. But when we do that, we're placing ourselves before God. Don Carson says it this way, effective prayer is the fruit of a relationship with God, not a technique for acquiring blessings. So when we help people pray effectively, 1 John 5:14 through 15, you can turn there if you want, we'll be there for a little bit. John tells us this, this is the confidence we have toward God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears. Yes. Yeah. So why, if God is sovereign, why pray? Ultimately, there's a few answers to that. One, because he's commanded us to. And I think on a practical level, the way God has designed the world is that he will accomplish his will through our prayers. So Israel was delivered out of Egypt or out of the wilderness by the prayer of Moses. Now, God's sovereign over that, but he chose to do that through Moses' prayer. We see throughout the scriptures, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, right? But that's because God has chosen to accomplish much through the prayers of a righteous man, not because we are powerful ourselves. I think this verse even speaks to that. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, we will have our requests. When we ask according to God's will, he will always answer that prayer. One of my favorite verses in the Psalms, it says, if you desire, I forget exactly how it's phrased, but if you desire the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So when we love the Lord most, we'll always get what we love because we love him and he will always give us himself. So from a practical standpoint, why should we pray if God is sovereign? Because our sovereign God has designed the world to function through our prayers. People are saved through prayer. People are delivered through prayer. Peter's delivered out of prison because the church prayed for him. Now God released him through an angel. It's not like their prayer summoned an angel, but God chose to work through their prayers. If the church hadn't prayed, Peter may not have been released. So we see even through the book of Acts, in the narratives of Scripture, God answers the prayers of his people. This never changes his mind or changes his sovereignty, but God has chosen to work through the prayers of his people. And so for us to say, well, God is sovereign, he's going to do what he wants, so I'm not going to pray, is one, disobedient. because God's called us to pray. And two, it's a rejection of the relationship that God has built between us. We may not understand how prayer works, but we know that it does. And so to not use it, I think, is to walk away from what Scripture calls us to. It is a difficult practical question. I guess it's a difficult theological question. Well, why do it if God's sovereign? Well, the Bible says. And that's one of those things we accept on faith. I know it doesn't answer your question because there's not an answer beyond. Go ahead. Yeah, obedience to God doesn't change God, it changes us. Same is true in prayer. So the more I pray for someone, the more likely I'm going to love them because I'm praying for them. A prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. That's a really good point. So how do we follow God's will in our prayers? Well, we have to know God's will. How do we know God's will? With tea leaves and all kinds of fortune telling? No, through the Scriptures. We study the Scriptures, we see what God's will is, and then we pray for God's will to be done. So you can practically do this by praying through Scripture. You'll know you're praying God's will when you pray through the Scriptures. You can offer a prayer of thanksgiving for the truth you've read. You can ask God to check your motives. Are you trying to glorify God or get what you want? In Matthew 7, God promises good gifts to His children when we ask. So we have to trust God. We have to recognize that His will comes first and He knows what is best. Our hope in God's sovereignty is only there if He is good and wise. Otherwise, His sovereignty is terrifying. But because we trust that God is good, that He wants our good, and because we trust He is wise, He will give us what is good in the best timing, in the best way, that allows us to pray in connection to His will, trusting that how He answers is best for us. And this speaks to our final point, how do we pray expectantly when God ultimately, He has three different answers that He'll give us. The first is He sometimes tells us to wait. Now, I don't mean verbally. He doesn't like send the word wait to appear in the sky, but if He just doesn't answer, that's God saying wait. And we should feel totally comfortable to continue asking Him, even if it has been months or years or decades where He has not answered our prayer. In Luke 18, Jesus praises the kind of prayer that is persistent. It says, and He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And He spoke of a woman in a city, a widow, who kept coming to the judge who didn't fear God and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while He refused, but afterward He said to Himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect men, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to His elect who cried to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily." The point of Jesus' parable there is that if even an unrighteous judge will give justice when you ask over and over again, how much more will our Father who loves us will give us what we need when we ask? So I don't think there's anything wrong with praying continually. And that's Paul's point, like we said, not in every moment, but without giving up, for God to do what we know is right and just. Secondly, God may sometimes tell us yes. That's usually not a spiritual struggle for us. We're always happy when God tells us yes. Psalm 37, 4 and 5, "Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act." So when we pray and God answers our prayer with a yes, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that because I think we're all in agreement. That's great. Not a big struggle. But what about when God tells us no? And I want to look at two passages that help us understand this. Especially as we disciple people, part of our job is to be there for support. And when we are especially discipling young Christians, and they have been praying for something, and then they are given the answer no, that can be discouraging. It can tempt them to doubt the goodness of God. So we pray for God to heal the sick, and yet they pass away, and we don't know why. We pray to God for a job, and the job goes to someone else. We pray to God for someone to be saved, and they do not accept the faith. There are lots of circumstances that we pray about that in the end, God tells us no, and we know that through circumstance. What should we do? In that moment, we still need to trust God, because we trust God for the yes and we trust God for the no. As Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but in both, blessed is the name of the Lord. And I think David gives us a really powerful example of this. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel 12, to catch you up on the narrative, David was supposed to be out at war and chose not to. He then raped Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. She became pregnant through that sin. He tried to cover it up by murdering and ended up murdering Uriah. Nathan came to him and confronted him. David confessed his sin, but there were still consequences to his sin. So we pick it up in 2 Samuel 12, 15, where it says, "The Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm.' But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' They said, 'He is dead.' Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this thing you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food.' He said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" David demonstrates incredible faith in God here. When there is still hope for his answer, David prays, he fasts, he lays face down on the ground for 7 days, praying that God would deliver his child. But when God answers no and the child dies, David gets up, washes and anoints himself. He changes his clothes so he would be righteously entering the temple. And he goes in the temple and he worships, or he goes into, not the temple, but to the tabernacle and worships God. David demonstrates faith in the Lord here that I think many of us can't even imagine, that God would take something we care about so greatly and we would respond by getting up and worshiping the Lord. David understands that God is in control, and God may be gracious and change our circumstance, but when he chooses not to, we can trust him even in that. And Paul is a great example of this in 2 Corinthians 12. He had a thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what it was, perhaps blindness. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul desperately wanted whatever this was to go away. Now, Paul is a little bit different than us because God just straight up told him no in some verbal revelation. We don't have that privilege. But he demonstrates to us when God tells us no in whatever way that God does, we can trust in God's provision even in that. We'll talk at length in a few weeks about helping the people we're discipling deal with pain. But I want to read a quote from Don Carson about how to pray about pain. He says, "No matter how large a spiritual giant you may become, there will be days when God's answer to your prayers will be no. Despite your seeking, searching, and outpouring of your soul, your Heavenly Father has decided against your request. When this happens, your attitude becomes the vital factor. Are you willing to give your hurt, disappointment, and grief to Christ who died for you, and then begin to pray again. Prayer problems are not intellectual, but volitional. They are of the will. In praying effectively, the submission of our will is directly linked with finding God's will. Prayer which God answers is offered with an attitude of submission. Are we willing to say when God's response to our request is not the one we wanted, "Have your own way, Lord"? This is what we're called to do, to pray expectantly. Not to pray that God will always give us the answer we want, but that God will always answer us, and He will answer us according to His wisdom and His goodness and His sovereignty. And I'm sorry, that quote was from Bingham Hunter, not from D.A. Carson. So as we consider prayer, we need to all grow in prayer. I know I desperately need to. I'm working on that. That's something you can be praying for me about. But it's a way that we can help those we're discipling to grow in prayer as well, to consider how can we pray faithfully, how can we pray effectively, how can we pray consistently, and how can we pray in submission to God regardless of how He answers. So with that in mind, let's pray for our service today. Father, we thank You that You are a wise and good and sovereign God, and that You hear our prayers. Not because we pray perfectly, because we are worthy, but because Your Son stands as our advocate. So, Father, we pray, and we know this is according to Your will, that You would be glorified in our service today. That You would be magnified and lifted up, and that our prayers would become more faithful, more submissive, more dependent on You. God, grow us, make us a people of prayer for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.